Good morning. Hopefully your copy of God's Word is still turned to Luke chapter 5. Continuing our study through Luke's Gospel this morning, coming on two very familiar passages of Scripture. If you've been in church much at all, if you've gone to Sunday school or to Bible study, women's Bible study, men's Bible study, just generally made an appearance on occasion, somewhere in the realm of somebody reading the Bible out loud, you've probably at least heard of these two events that we're talking about in Luke chapter 5 today. They're very well known. The stories are very common. We're dealing with the leper and the paralytic today. And so this first one, they go hand in hand for what Jesus is attempting to accomplish in his ministry and what Luke is trying to communicate in the way he writes his gospel. And so in verses 12 through 14, we get the story of Jesus healing the leper. Now, if you're not familiar with leprosy, it's a highly contagious, very debilitating skin disease. I won't go into the graphic details about what it does to a person when they get it. That's what Google is for, replete with images and everything, and maybe even some videos that you can watch. And so you can check that out when you get home. But it's a terrible disease. It's obviously was even worse in Jesus's day. They do have some generalized treatments today. They can't quite heal leprosy, so to speak, but they can at least help treat it and offset some of the symptoms and do some things to help alleviate pain today that they certainly could not have done in Jesus's day. Amen and praise the Lord for modern medical technology. Yes. And so there was a man who was leprous. And this entire incident is shocking. We really could spend a couple of weeks just on how shocking this entire moment actually is. But Jesus's healing ministry in general was shocking. And maybe not for the reasons you think. It would be pretty shocking for someone to heal people the way Jesus healed people. We would be kind of, even in our modern era, we'd be pretty taken aback by that. It'd be like, oh, that's really weird. That dude couldn't walk and now he can walk now. That's crazy. Like the paralytic that we'll get to in just a second. Hey, that guy was blind and now he can see. That's very odd. Like we would find that shocking. But the ministry of Jesus' healing was pretty shocking. And this story shows why it was that way. I want you to notice the first few words of verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities. He wasn't out way off in a podunk village somewhere. He wasn't out traveling between two towns where it was desolate. He wasn't in the wilderness or in the desert. He was in one of the cities, a major metropolitan area filled with people. And notice what it says. Behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. You say, Philip, what's so shocking about that? Lepers were supposed to stay away from crowds. It wasn't just kind of a general suggestion for public health. It was actually in God's law that they were supposed to stay away from people. In Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45, chapters 13 and 14 give you a lot of insight about leprosy and the healing of leprosy and how that looked and what that worked like. But in verse 45 of Leviticus chapter 13, it says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, he shall cover his mustache, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling will be outside of the camp. Keep this person away from everyone else. And make sure that when they have to approach other people, that they make it very clear to everyone that they're coming. So that people can get away from them. By Jesus' day, it was not uncommon for people to take small rocks And when they saw a leper coming, this particular leper that maybe didn't announce their coming, to start pegging them with stones to drive them back away out of the city. Leprosy was viewed as God's divine judgment on a person. If you remember the story, Moses's family and the angst that they brought against Moses for marrying a non-Jewish woman, and they were cursed, Miriam was cursed with leprosy, and then she was healed, and after a certain period of time, it's viewed as a curse against those who oppose the things of God. So the Jewish people want nothing to do with this. Stay as far away as you possibly can. And here, at the very start of the story, what do we see? While he was in one of the cities, there were piles of people around. And we know that the crowds were abnormally larger wherever Jesus was. We already heard Luke talk about that. That large crowds of people would continue to gather when they knew Jesus was there. And they would bring their sick and they would bring their hurting and they would bring their demon possessed. And the crowds would get so robust that sometimes he'd have to slip away. And it reiterates that here in between these two stories. That Jesus would have to slip away sometimes just to get away from the mobs of extra people that were there because he was around. And this guy with leprosy shows up in the middle of all of that. But that's not nearly what's so shocking about the story. That's shocking enough. But notice the leper's interaction with Jesus. He says he saw Jesus. He fell on his face. He implored Jesus and he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I just want to throw this out there for all of us. Listen, I've had some health issues in the past. I've had family members who've had significant health issues in the past. I've sat with piles of people as they've died of significant health issues, both in congregations and in my family. This is the reality of a broken, fallen human race. And it is not a bad thing for Christians to pray about their illnesses. I would suggest to all of us, as an aside, not in your sermon outline, that we learn to model our praying about sickness the way the leper approached Jesus with his sickness. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can. Not I'm going to get mad at it if you don't. Not I'm going to lose faith if you don't. Not I'm going to curse the heavens if you don't. You can do this, that you can. You don't have to, but you can. There's a lot of great theology of prayer to be found in what the leper says to Jesus right here. But he calls him Lord and he submits to his will. Here's where the most shocking thing happens in the way that Jesus did his public ministry. So it's shocking enough that Jesus didn't drive this guy out of the city. That's pretty shocking already. But look at what it says in verse 13. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. In my spiritual imagination, I can almost hear the audible gasp of the crowd. You're not supposed to touch a leper. You're not supposed to do that. And since leprosy is so radically uncommon in our world, I want to connect it to another radically uncommon sickness, but one that we're much more aware of because we hear about it more often than we do leprosy. And we feel the same way about it as we do leprosy. Let's replace the leper with someone who has contracted Ebola. Because actually it kind of wastes you away in a similar fashion as leprosy does, actually. It just does it a whole lot faster than leprosy does. If you and I were in a big crowd of people in the middle of a city, and somebody came walking up looking very ill, and somebody else in the crowd said, "I know that guy. That's the guy that just got back from Africa, and he has Ebola." What would our response be? And let's say that we're there in the crowd and for some reason Jesus is there with us. And Jesus walks over to the guy with Ebola and puts his hand on him. I know you're the all-knowing King of Kings, but you're not supposed to do that. That's a bad idea. You'll definitely want to wash your hands before you eat anything today. But this is what he does. The leper throws himself down on the ground in front of Jesus and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. I guarantee you the crowd was shocked. What is he doing? You're not supposed to do that. And then notice Jesus' response to the leper. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. "I am willing, be cleansed." And it says, immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one. He said, "But go show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your cleansing," which is found in Leviticus chapter 14, the chapter right after that. "Just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them." What does Jesus call for in the midst of the miracle? And we've seen this in the other miracles that Luke has laid out. What does Jesus call for? Jesus calls for the message to be followed. He calls for holy obedience. He calls for the miraculous producing brokenness. Go and be all that the Lord has said that you should be. Now, you know what? Even if he hadn't healed him of his leprosy, you know what Jesus' message to him would have been? Go and be all that the Lord has said that you ought to be. Because that's how Jesus did it. That's how we're supposed to do it. But he reaches out and he touches this guy. Now, leprosy here, was there a real leper? Yes. Did Jesus really heal him? Yes. Did he really go and make the sacrifice and offering after this was done? Yes. There's a spiritual reality behind the story. Leprosy was an indicator of God's judgment against a person because of their sin. That's how the Old Testament understood leprosy. That's how you read through Leviticus. That's the understanding of leprosy. God has brought leprosy on you because of your rebellion. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. You have done something to violate the will of God, and he's placing on you outwardly a display that he is displeased with you because of your rebellion. That's how they understood leprosy. Friends, that's the condition of every one of our hearts, whether we bear leprosy in our skin or not. That's why we're able to talk about spiritual leprosy. This is why we're able to talk about this healing from the inside out that only Christ can bring. And friend, I'm here to tell you on the confidence of God's word today that every person who falls down at the feet of Jesus, broken like this man was, and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus' response will be the same every time. "I am willing. Be cleansed." That will be his response. If we find ourselves in a condition where we are broken over our sin before God, and we throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus Christ, because knowing he's the only one that can do anything about it, he will not turn anyone away. He just won't. It's magnificent. And so after Jesus does this thing, and notice, I love this, verse 15. News about him was spreading even farther. No kidding, right? Hey, have y'all heard about this crazy Jesus guy healing people and preaching and stuff? He touched a leper and didn't get sick. And the leper's sickness went away just like that. It's crazy. Yes, this is going to make, if they had hashtags back then, this would have been it. They'd have gotten one. I don't know what the hashtag would have been. Come up with something, you know, fun and sleek. Drop it on the Sylvania page. But there would have been a hashtag. Social media would have been trending. Because he touched this leper. And he made his leprosy go away. Which, by the way, the clear teaching of the Old Testament about leprosy was also this. The only way a leper can be healed is if God heals him. or God commands a prophet to heal him. And in most cases, when a prophet healed a person of leprosy, there was a window of waiting. You have to go do this thing for a certain period of time, think Naaman. Or you have to go do this thing and be isolated for a certain time, like Leviticus 13 teaches, and then go present yourself. Normally, the leprosy didn't just vanish in front of everybody's eyes. That's not how it normally worked. Without some other event taking place. Not with Jesus. He touched him and the leprosy's gone. That's going to start cluing some people in who are watching this going, hey, you know, he's kind of different. There's only a couple of guys who've ever healed people of leprosy and they had to do it through these means. This guy just touched the dude and told leprosy to go away and it went. This guy's kind of different. And so news about him kept spreading. But in this spreading of Jesus' fame and popularity, he gives us a difficult example to follow. This is really hard what Jesus is about to show us here. Jesus' public presence was growing. He's gaining a lot of followers. There's a lot of news about him, a lot of stories. Everywhere he went, people were flocking to him. Notice what it says. Large crowds were gathering to heal him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Many people wanted or needed his help. And so what did Jesus do? Notice verse 16. This is so hard. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So here you are, second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. Here to do this great mission of preaching the kingdom and healing the sick and giving deliverance to those who are in bondage. Bringing peace to those who are troubled. And he talked about the fulfillment of that Isaiah prophecy at the start of his ministry. And now it's starting to take hold. It's starting to get traction and people are showing up from all over to come and bring you their demon possessed and their sick and to bring you their troubles and to hear this message that you're teaching. You don't even have to go out and do the door-to-door evangelism thing. People just heard about you and they want to show up and hear whatever it is that you've got to say. And rather than taking what we would say as good, industrious Americans, full advantage of every opportunity, Jesus sometimes sneaks away from all of that and goes off by himself. Friends, this is a really difficult example that Jesus is giving to us. Because the tendency for most people, there are some, throughout history, some cultural distinctions where this is not always the case. But most people throughout history, particularly, I would say, it has been generally true of the American spirit. Our mindset is, well, hey, if it's working when I do a little, it's going to work a whole lot better when I do a lot. Hey, if I did so well putting in 40 hours, I'll do even better putting in 60. And we quite literally work ourselves to death. Quite literally. And there's a real fine balance in our general life and then in our spiritual life of finding the threshold between working hard and overextending. And on the other side of it, there's a real fine threshold between taking the time needed for biblical rest and isolation and being lazy. And these thresholds are so tight that we're terrified we'll cross them. That's what it is. We're terrified. Well, I don't want to come off and have people think that I don't work hard. The last thing anyone ever wants to have them accused of is being lazy. Only people in your immediate family ever get frustrated that you work too much. And then you just ask forgiveness from them. But Jesus gives us an example of the prime chief moment when everything's going exactly as you think it ought to go and what he's supposed to be doing. He says, you know what? I'm not doing this right now. And he walks away from it. What lesson do we learn here of Jesus moving into isolation to pray? Friends, we must not neglect the inner man and the life of contemplation. So, Philip, you're about to get hokey on us. No, I'm not about to get hokey on us. If we do not tend to the inner man, and for my really, really hardline feminists in the room, I'm meaning man as in all human people. Please don't throw things at me. If we do not tend to the inner man, if we do not cultivate a life of contemplation, we will accomplish a great deal of things that are completely inconsequential on the outside. Martin Luther, a rough paraphrase of something that he said about this, he wrote to a friend, I believe it was in one of his letters, and he said this, I've come to find that I have so many things to do tomorrow that I probably should spend many more hours in prayer at the start of my day before I begin them so that I can get all of them done the way that they should be done. His thought was not get up earlier, get up sooner, pray less, do less with the contemplation, do less with the prayer, do less with the inward man. His thought was, I have so many daunting things in front of me, I probably should pause longer to seek the face of God before I try to do these tasks. And friends, we can't get to the place where we neglect the inner man. I believe, as many of you do, that God is sovereign. I believe that God will, as he says in his word, accomplish all of his great purposes. I believe that God does use human beings as means to the end of accomplishing his purposes. The sharing of the gospel with a friend, or the feeding of those who are hungry, or the clothing of those who need that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I believe God uses people toward the ends. I do not believe for one second the empty, false, guilt-ridden idea that we have embraced as a culture and a society, particularly Western evangelical Christians, that if I stop for a moment, then these people will never get what they need because I wasn't the one that gave it to them. How arrogantly self-centered that notion is, though it sounds lovely on a postcard and a bumper sticker. To think for a minute that my pausing to be obedient to God, to cultivate the inner man in the life of contemplation, will somehow thwart his larger purposes of doing his work in the world. How centrally focused must I be to think that that is true? God doesn't need me. He chooses in his divine providence to use me. But he can accomplish anything he wants in this world with anyone that he chooses. I don't have to sit around wondering, should I pray or should I go? We should do both. And if the going begins to impede the praying, then you're going too much. Whatever going that may be. I don't have time for, and you discuss the things of the life of internal contemplation, then you have too much going on. Well, what can I cut from my life? Anything. Name anything in your life that is more important than the stuff that Jesus was doing for these people. Anything. He was healing the sick. He was giving sight to the blind. Casting out demons, preaching the gospel to people who needed to repent and believe. This is what Jesus was doing. And even Jesus said, you know, I need a break. I'm going to go spend some time with the Father, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to cultivate the inward man and the life of contemplation. Even Jesus did that. Friends, that I'm going to just be as transparent with you as I can be. That's really hard for me. It's really hard for me. And you can talk to my wife. I give her full permission to share with you the journey that I've had over all the years that she's known me. But it's taken a lot of really, really, really wrangling and wrestling and powerful work of the Spirit in my life to get me to be the kind of person who does this a little bit. And kind of steps back and says, you know, I don't have to do that. In fact, I'm not going to do that. Instead of doing that, I'm going to pray. Let somebody else do that. It's been really hard. And there's this thing inside this monster in a cage that shakes it every time that happens and says, but it lies to me and feeds my ego and says, but you could do it better. It would get done faster. You know they're going to mess it up anyway. You'll just have to fix it. That's all lies, by the way. None of that's true. That's just ego. It's just ego. Sometimes you just gotta, I'm gonna go do this other thing. That is so hard. But friends, in the Gospel of Luke anyway, Jesus does it all the time. All the time. And friends, I think we need to learn from that. We need to learn from that. Now, bookended around that lesson is this story that we're very familiar with about the paralytic. And we'll move through it quickly because we're very familiar with the story. Verses 17 through 26, there's these men who come. And in other Gospels, Matthew in particular, we have this picture of they're trying to get to Jesus. Jesus is in a house. There's people pressed all around the house. People are listening outside of the house. And they just can't get to where he is. And so they go up onto the roof and they break a section of the roof off so they can lower their friend down to where Jesus is. Now, I'm filling in some of the details from the other gospel, but we're familiar with this story. And so these friends come and they take their paralyzed friend who's incapable of walking, and they bring him to Jesus, and they tear open the roof, they drop him down, and amazingly, and most of the gospels that relay the story talk about it in this way. In verse 20, it says, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now, you want to talk about shocking. It was shocking enough when he touched a leper. But Jesus, just out loud in the middle of Jewish people in the first century, declared that he had the ability to forgive people of their sins. Now, most of us in the room being really good modern day 21st century Gentiles, I think we are going to be able to still get this answer right. Scripturally speaking, who has the authority to forgive sins? God. See, that's so easy. Look at that. Everybody gets an A today in systematic theology class. God is the one who's able to forgive sins, and God alone. This is a prerogative of the divine. No human person is allowed to do it. Even in the Old Testament economy of the priesthood, the priest wasn't the one forgiving you of your sins. The priest simply was the one making the sacrifice on your behalf. But your bringing of the sacrifice, your repenting, your trust in what God said was true is what was ushering the relationship between you and God toward forgiveness. It was still personal. It was still repentance based. It was still God granting forgiveness. God is the first one who threw the fire down out of heaven onto the first atoning sacrifice to demonstrate he was destroying that rather than the people. It is a divine prerogative to forgive sins. And Jesus sees this guy drop down. They see that he's sick. They see that he's paralyzed. They see he can't walk. They see that his friends believe Jesus could do something for him. He said, hey, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. And of course, with a room full of uppity-up pastors and seminary graduates, also known as the scribes and the Pharisees, there was an issue with the statement. It was really problematic. Blasphemy was the charge. Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And friends, they asked that question rightly. I'll be straight with you. If I were there, that's what I would have been asking. Who's this crazy person thinks he can forgive sins? No, sir. I would have been right up in the group of people if anybody was there and there were any rocks nearby. I would have been picking one up. No, no, no. We don't throw rocks at people today. We just blast their reputations on Facebook. If you can't say amen, say ouch. And so Jesus challenges their thinking here. He knows what's going on in their reasoning. And he says, why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? And Jesus asks a magnificent question. He always asks the best questions. You want to learn the process of asking good questions? See how Jesus asks questions. He says, which one is easier, to say that your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? Try it if you're not sure. We have multiple major hospitals here in Tyler. You don't even have to go to Dallas. Go to the hospital. No offense for people who work in hospitals. Security, except for in the kids' wing, is pretty lame at hospitals. You go in any floor, anywhere, and walk in any room you want to. And if you have on halfway decent clothes, nobody's going to ask. One day when we have more time, I'll tell you that story, how I had a thing going on at the school that I was attending where I had to wear a suit. But I also had to make all the hospital visits for the church that I was working at that day. They had a rotation of guys that made them. And we had people in five major hospitals all over the city of Memphis. And I got turned around in one of the hospitals. And people kept letting me in sections of the building I wasn't supposed to go to, because I had on a suit and I looked like I knew what I was doing. There were signs everywhere. In one part of the building I made it to said, "You have the only reason you should be here is if you have this kind of clearance." I did not have that kind of clearance. But yet, people were letting me in. It's a really funny story. We have more time with flesh out the deeds. It's hilarious. Because then it became like an experiment for me. It was like, I wonder where I can get to in the hospital today just because I'm wearing a suit. You know, so anyway. But go to the hospital. Go to any hospital in town. Find somebody who has a remarkable debilitating disease. And go in the room and say, that disease be gone, or tell them that their sins are forgiven. Figure out which one's easier to actually do. Jesus was demonstrating the madness of their thinking. Oh, you think it's just some light, trivial thing that I'm doing by saying his sins are forgiven? Let me tell you, which one's easier for you to do? I'll tell you, I can show you that I have the authority to forgive this man's sins. I'm going to have him stand up and walk. Can any of you have him stand up? That's, by the way, that's not in the text. That's what's underneath the statement that Jesus made. He's asking the room, can any of you tell him to stand up and walk? Which, of course, their answer is no. And so that you can see that I have authority to do this, stand up and walk. And do you know what happened? Any guesses if you haven't heard the story? Do you know what happened? He stood up and walked. There's a hand in the back. Yeah, I know that he got the right answer. He stood up and walked. He got up, picked up his pallet, and left. Incredible. There's a story told when Thomas Aquinas was a monk. Probably a mythical story, but I love it, so I keep telling it. When Thomas Aquinas was a monk during the medieval period, when the Catholic Church had a significant amount of wealth, he was working. His abbot at the monastery where he was also one of the treasurers. And so they were in the treasury counting the funds. And they had all this money to tally and to log and whatnot. And Aquinas was helping to keep the books. And his abbot said to him, young Thomas, no longer can the church say silver and gold have I none. Which is how the story goes in Acts. Thomas looked at his abbot and he said, yes, that's true. But no longer can she say stand up and walk either. Friends, it's real easy. Claim spiritual authority with no action behind it. Jesus had real authority. And he did what was the most important thing for the man on that bed. He forgave him of his sins. And for some reason, that wasn't enough for the religious elite. And it challenges me, and it should challenge you. Because friends, there's a book ending. The crowd was amazed and they were afraid. There's a book ending in the story. On the front end with the leper, on the back end with the paralytic. We try to make them different from each other. But the leper and the paralytic are exactly the same. They both needed their sins to be forgiven. The leper had an outward display of God's displeasure with him, per the Old Testament. Everyone could look at him and see, oh, well, there's clearly God's against this person. And when Jesus touches that man, it's shocking. Because you're not supposed to touch things that are unclean. Jesus doesn't touch this man for the account that we have here. We get no record of that. But he also initially is not going to fix his physical problem. He's going to go to the heart of the matter and deal with the spiritual reality that this man's facing, that he needs his sins forgiven. And when the religious elite and the self-righteous in the room heard that this man's sins were going to be forgiven, yes, they considered it blasphemy. But friends, at the end of the day, that wasn't enough. And I'm going to ask a really hard question of myself, and I'm going to ask a really hard question of you. When it comes to the gospel and the display of the power of the gospel in the world today, are we satisfied? Is it enough for us that someone's sins have been forgiven? Or do they have to look like us and act like us and think like us? Let's go to Medlin and vote like us. And wear their Christianity on the outside the same way as us? Or is it enough that their sins have been forgiven? Because friends, God would not have been any less glorified if Jesus had forgiven that man who was laying on that pallet and left him paralyzed. The greatest of miracles would have already happened for that man. He would have had his sins forgiven. He would have gone from darkness into light. He would have gone from being an orphan into the family of God. He would have gone from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of heaven. And he still would have been paralyzed. And that would have been okay. But it wasn't enough for the religious elite in the room for Jesus to forgive that man of his sins. They had to have a display proving Jesus, proving whatever, doesn't matter. I need more than just your testimony that the gospel has done something in your life. Do I do that? Better believe I do. I'm preaching this more to myself than anybody else in this room. But I'm worried that it is a cancerous condition of the entire evangelical church in America. I need to see that the gospel has done something, and I need to see that it's done something the way I think it should look. Because the fact that Jesus forgave your sins is just not enough for me. And friends, we live in a really torn up world. It's been this way since the beginning. We've had a season of peaceful prosperity and a certain kind of righteousness in the American church. And that season has, if it hasn't come to, is rapidly approaching an end. And people are going to be converted out of all kinds of things that we may not be comfortable with, that don't look the way that we look, and don't sound the way that we sound, and don't act the way that we act. We're going to have a large group of people like Paul talked about at the church at Corinth. Remember, brothers, what you were like before you were called. And he begins listing out in those two letters of all the things that those people came out of. Lifestyles of homosexuality and lifestyles of murder and abuse and all kinds of other sorts of things. And there in that congregation were people who worked in temples and who were temple prostitutes and people who sacrificed their own children to idols and all kinds of other things. And they'd come to meet Christ and the gospel had forgiven them of their sins. But they didn't look like grew up in it from birth, first century Jewish people who knew the law. They look like pagans who had a lot of baggage, had a lot of things that had to get put down over time. They lived their lives really differently. And do you know what Paul said? The gospel's enough. And you know what the other apostles say in their letters? The gospel's enough. And you know what Jesus said right here in the middle of this house in front of all of these people? The gospel is enough. And it's the reason why I'm able to have friends who aren't American in other countries under other kinds of political systems, who don't have a Bill of Rights, who don't have a Constitution, who don't necessarily even think that they want to become Americans. They want to stay in their own country and live their lives that they're living there. And guess what? They love Jesus. The gospel's enough. They don't have to look like me, and they don't have to act like me, and they don't have to think like me, and they don't have to worship like me. They don't have to always preach the same way that I do. They don't have to have corporate worship services the way that we do. There's a lot of diversity that can take place. But they know that their sins have been forgiven. They know that Jesus is enough. They know Jesus is enough. And friends, if you're facing leprosy, physical or spiritual, if you're paralyzed, physically or spiritually, you're just really glad to know that Jesus is enough. You can work all the other details out later. You can agree to disagree on a whole lot of things. But for these guys, the gospel should have been enough. And I need to make sure in my life, and I'm challenging you to make sure in your life, when we hear the testimonies of other people and how they've come to meet the living Christ and how he's forgiven them of their sins, let's be very cautious that we don't then start going, yes, great, you've got Jesus, but, and, what about? Paul wrote to a church in Galatia about this very thing. And he said, who has so quickly brought about this confusion among you? Who's told you that you need Jesus plus? Doesn't matter what's behind the plus. Who told you Jesus wasn't enough? If Jesus had left that man on that mat, and he never stood up and he never walked, he was blessed beyond measure. It doesn't have to look the way I think it's supposed to look. I have to really believe that the gospel is enough. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for these two stories and the difficult truth that they have interwoven into each other. That the gospel is enough. Father, thank you. Thank you for the leper. Thank you for the paralytic. Thank you for Jesus' compassion. But Father, most of all, thank you for the message that our sins can be forgiven. Thank you that while Jesus indeed was the great physician of the physical body, he is preeminently the great physician of our souls. And he breathes life into us where there was only death. And that is enough. Father, forgive me for those times when I see someone else's life, I see someone else's testimony, I hear someone else's story, and I exercise the same judgment as the scribes and the Pharisees, as they did on Jesus and on the circumstance that the paralytic found himself in. Father, forgive me when your forgiveness of sins through Jesus is not enough for me. when your forgiveness of sins through Jesus is not enough for someone else, that they have to measure up in some way that I've concocted in my mind. When I begin placing burdens on myself and on other people that are not fitting for the kingdom of Christ. For you have come to take our burden and to make our load easy and light. Father, forgive me of that. Let me ever be reminded that you, through your Son, by way of the Spirit in your gospel, that message of forgiveness of sin, that is enough. And let me be delighted in it. In Jesus' name, amen.